Davison are officially divorced. They married in 1999, and they have three children. I'm Chris Quimby, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. Although with my voice today, you probably can barely tell. You're probably saying, well, that's not him, you know, that deeper voice. You know, I actually have a radio voice now for just the one day, I guess. But thank you for joining us on the program today. I think we're in for a very interesting discussion. I titled the blog this morning out on our Sermon Audio account at sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth as 7 steps to nothing, going beyond self-help. In a recent Barna survey, it found that people's most important personal relationship is not with God, but with family. In fact, God and Jesus weren't even close to being number one in that list. Now, I hope you find that surprising. I certainly do. Elise Fitzpatrick says this, quote, "We love to remember Jesus at Christmas and Easter. We adore him as the baby in the manger. We rejoice over the empty tomb. But aside from these two seasons, our attention is primarily focused on us, on our performance, on our spiritual growth. We know that the incarnation and the resurrection are important truths to our initial salvation, but that's pretty much where the impact ends." Now, Elise Fitzpatrick, who has nearly 20 years of experience in biblical counseling, believes that many Christians have turned their faith into a checklist and have forgotten about the overwhelming love of God in Christ. She says this, "If you neglect to focus on God's love for you in Christ, your Christianity will soon be reduced to a program of self-improvement, just one of many methods to help you get your act together. And although that may seem like a worthy goal, it isn't true Christianity at all. True Christianity is not a program of self-improvement. It's an acknowledgement that something more than self-improvement is needed." In her book, Because He Loves Me, Fitzpatrick encourages believers to return to the gospel to understand how God's love transforms our identity and ultimately our life. Fitzpatrick believes that if we remember that because of God's love, Christ is our life, it would transform our day-to-day realities of our life from dealing with our sin to understanding how to handle difficult situations. In order to grow in Christ's likeness, we've got to intentionally apply the gospel to everything we are and to everything we long to do in this life. Well, with that, let me go ahead and introduce our special guest on the program today. Elise Fitzpatrick is a biblical counselor. She's a conference speaker and also an author. And today we're going to focus on one of her latest books, which is called Because He Loves Me, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life. With that, Elise, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thank you, Pastor. It's wonderful to be with you today.
I really found your book very, very helpful, I think, dealing with a subject that on a number of different broadcasts I've probably beat the bushes on it, but I'm happy today that we can get more directly to what you are saying here in the book. Let me ask you first and foremost, when we think about a book like this, you know, you write a book about the gospel for believers. When I state it that way, I think people can understand the question that I have there. Why a book about the gospel for believers?
Thank you. You know, I wanted to write this book because I knew that, at least in my own life, and And as I have talked to women across the country, I think that generally speaking, in American Christianity, among those people who would count themselves as serious Christians, not necessarily people who aren't really interested in what God has to say, but, you know, serious Christians, among those of us who would look at the Word of God and want to know what God wants us to do, there is a very sad pushing of the gospel from the very front of where it should be in our lives to basically the back of the bus. And so when I've talked to women and I say to them, you know, let's talk about the gospel. You need to hear about the gospel. There's this glazed look that comes over their eyes as if I'm saying to them, you need something, but, you know, you think you know it and you don't really. And I think the problem is that most of us assume that we have gotten everything we can get out of the gospel story, out of that message. We've gotten everything that we need to get out of it now that we're Christians. Mm-hmm. And now where the real action is trying to get my act together, trying to do all the things that I think I'm supposed to do as a Christian.
You use an interesting section of the scriptures in order to illustrate that point in your book. You turn to Luke chapter 2, where we find the story of the Lord Jesus Christ being left behind by his parents, that they're in town celebrating one of the feasts, and through miscommunication, Joseph thinks Mary has Jesus, Jesus thinks Joseph has Jesus, they leave town with the caravan and are some distance away when they discover that, you know, oh no, you know, we've left him back in the city. So they run back. And of course, we pick up the story there with Jesus saying he must be about his father's business. But you use that story in the Gospels to illustrate the fact that this is what we often do. We kind of get comfortable in a Christless Christianity. We can go some distance and suddenly realize that Christ is not even a part of anything that we're involved in. Is that,
you know, that's so true. We think that, again, we think he's with us. And if I were to ask your listening audience, who is Jesus Christ? What does he mean to you? I'm sure that the Christians that are listening would be able to answer that question probably pretty well. I think that our problem is that we think that we have him with us when, in fact, we don't. We hardly think about him. Mm. We hardly think about what he's done for us, and instead we focus in on, you know, that bracelet that people were wearing around for a while, WWJD. You know, what would Jesus do? Question that I think we have to ask before we ask what would Jesus do is what did Jesus do?
Amen. I've said the same thing very often. I think maybe we should come out with another bracelet, you know, that has that on there. I could sell a bajillion of them, you know, and actually get a point across. But in saying that, I know it's a nice little phrase that we're trying to wrap it up here, you know, to be able to say it in succinct terms, but what did Jesus do is so important because it enables you then, if you understand that and you have that applied to your life, it enables you to overcome the difficulties of this life, whereas what would Jesus do only points to the idea of him being our example. And that's certainly an important piece. You know, Christ was our example, but he was so much more than just our example. And so there's what we mean. That's what I mean by it. I don't know if you want to expound upon that a little bit more.
You know, that's exactly what I mean by it. You know, Jesus is a good example, and we are to follow in his footsteps. Of course, exactly what you said, which is that the motivation and ground for doing that is found in what he has already done. And I have found among so many serious Christians a lack of joy, a lack of fervent love for God, because they are so myopically focused in on what they are to do rather than thinking first about what he's already done. You know, John in First John 4 says that we love because he first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
And we understand that there's only two obligations on us. Everything else plays out of these two, that we are to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. All of the obligation that I have in my life today is to flow out of love for God and love for my neighbor. Of course, the problem is that unless I'm thinking about how God has loved me in Christ, and unless I am, and boy, isn't it so hard to believe it?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it so hard?
Yes.
I mean, we can, you know, give assent to it, but isn't it so hard to believe, down to the very foundation of our souls, that God loves us and is pleased with us because of his Son? Once we get a hold of that and really continue to remind ourselves of it over and over again, because it sort of drains out of our brain, then we will have the very ground that we need, the motivation that we need, really the only one that is acceptable, to love God. And you know what else? We'll have joy.
Amen. Because the joy is not based upon our performance, which is
right.
always fleeting and failing and all of those things. Now, just the other day, I was having a very spiritual conversation with a fella at the pool, and just happened to ask him what his preacher preached on this past Sunday. We get in conversations periodically, and he said he preached on grace. And he said, I said, well, what did you say about it? And he said, there's those of you who are sitting in the audience today, and he said, you're thinking that if you did things real well, you know, if you had a pretty good week this week and everything went your way and, you know, you weren't giving in to temptation as much and all of those things, that God loves you more than he did the previous week. And then he said, but if you had a bad week or, you know, something else, then you're thinking that God loves you less. And he was trying to drive home the point that God's love is not based upon our performance. It's based upon the performance of another, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that performance was perfect in every thought, in every word, in every deed. And there's where we have our confidence and our acceptance with God of standing before him. Before the throne, our surety stands, as that wonderful little hymn says. And so that we'll come back to this thought here in just a few minutes, if that's okay with you. Elise, we're going to take a very quick commercial break, and then we'll come right back. We've been talking to Elise Fitzpatrick about her latest book, Because He Loves Me, and we'll come back to this subject of God's love in just a moment. Stay with us.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hi, I'm Wynn Freeman, the drug guy, founder and president of Wisdom Living Life Ministry, a Bible-based, Christ-centered, nonprofit organization seeking to educate, equip, and empower God's people to effectively reach those imprisoned by addiction. Join me each Monday afternoon on Christian Talk 660 from 12:30 until 1 o'clock for Beyond Recovery, a program dedicated to helping people through biblical truth by exhibiting transformed thinking and changed lives. Check out wisdomandlivinglife.org for more information.
God has really blessed our ministry at Strides. Hi, this is Dr. Everett. 30 local children depend on our scholarships to solve learning problems, but funds are low, so we've had to turn some away. Will you sponsor a child? Just $65 can bring a child up one grade level. If God lays it on your heart to help a child, call 246-9898. Our website is www.stridestutor.org. Strides is a nonprofit organization.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything. I just filled the tank of my car, and I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get a dollar off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for $1 off the already amazing low price. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're in the second segment here. I just want to let you know that you are certainly welcome to call in and dialogue with our special guest today, Elise Fitzpatrick, about her book, Because He Loves Me, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life. Let me give you that number. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 888-660-9535, and of course that number is good nationally, and so you can call from wherever. It's a toll-free number. I'm sure the call is free. The advice that Elise gives you when you call is pays for that. So let me say that just a couple of brief announcements and program notes before we go back to our discussion. One, a good friend of ours, Mel Duncan, who's been my guest here on the radio program, and Mel and I are both co-founders of the Pastors Fellowship of Greater Greenville. Him and his boss, R.C. Sproul, will be guests tonight on tonight's edition of the Dividing Line radio program, which is a program that features well-known Christian apologist Dr. James White. And you can listen to that program live at 4 p.m. Mountain Standard Time, that's 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, by going out to www.aomin.org. That AO stands for Alpha and Omega Ministries, aomin.org, and you can find out all the information. Also, Stephen Curtis Chapman, many people have been following the story of what happened with the Chapmans. Well, him and his family will appear on Larry King Live tonight to discuss the tragic death of their young daughter. They also appeared on Good Morning America earlier this week, and they'll be featured in People's Magazine telling this story. I've heard the interview, and maybe we may even play a little bit of it here today from Good Morning America. And they just give a wonderful testimony to God about how they're trusting in the Lord and how they're looking to Him during this time of tragedy in their life. And so I think you'd be interested in hearing their comments. Also, next Thursday's broadcast, I'll be speaking with David Hall about the legacy of John Calvin. 2009 is the 500th anniversary of the birth of the great Geneva reformer, John Calvin. And so we'll be talking about Calvin 500 series of books that have come out and some of the events that are planned to commemorate John Calvin's birth. And then one more note, Together for the for Adoption conference registration is now open. The event will be held right here in Greenville over at Southside Fellowship on Saturday, November 1st. And last May, I had Dan Kruver from Carolina Hope Christian Adoption Agency, Russell Moore, and Joel Beakey all together here on the program as we discussed the theology of adoption and this upcoming event. And if you want to listen to that interview, you can go out to our website at www.knowingthetruth.org, and the audio file of that program is out there. So back to our discussion today. Just before the break, Elise, we were talking about the subject of God's love. I kind of have a little simple outline in my mind when I think about God's love, but I think sometimes it's an outline that pieces of it are missed or covered in some of our modern-day interpretation of it. One is that God has set His love upon us, and we need to understand that and dwell upon that in all of its fullness and all of the wonderful aspects of that. Second is that our response is to love God back. And that's a piece that I think is often omitted from much of the discussion about God's love today. And then third, out of that relationship flow then the ability for us to love others. Do you agree with that particular outline?
Absolutely. You know, of course, we always have to remember that God's love is prior to anything that we do. So Ephesians tells us that before the foundation of the world, He chose us And basically what that means is that he made a covenant of redemption, a covenant with his son in the spirit, that he would save his children, people that he chooses out of the world to place his love upon. And his love then is prior to anything that I do by way of response.
Mm.
So, you know, we live in a culture in which that kind of talk makes people nervous because we think that God ought to be democratic or something. And I don't mean like Democrat Republican. I mean like democratic,
right.
You know, like the kingdom of God is a democracy. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. And God sets his love on us. And so what that does to my heart is that I realize that for some reason unknown to me, except that I know God in his wisdom has decided to set his love upon me, he has loved me. Now, what that ought to do is humble me and then cause me to respond in love.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the problem I think that we have and the reason that it generally doesn't humble us is because we sort of think that we're kind of nice people. And, you know, well, why wouldn't anybody like a God love us? I mean, after all, we're really pretty good.
Yeah.
And he ought to be happy to have us on his team. And that, of course, is a breakdown of understanding what the law is, that I have been commanded to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. My neighbor is myself. Of course, the problem is that I have never done that.
Mm-hmm.
There are days in which I try to do it and am more focused on it, but I've never done it perfectly. You know, if the command had been make your bed every day, then, you know, that might have been okay.
Mm-hmm.
But the command is to love. So when I think about God's love in the light of the fact that I'm more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe, when I think about God's love in that light, and that he loves me despite the fact that I am a rebel, his enemy, helpless, that I basically hated him before he drew me to himself, then I will respond in love, and then I will have that love that I need to impel the obedience that so many serious Christians are focused on, while at the same time forgetting the love.
Yeah, you know, Lisa, when we mention these things, people do bristle at when we set up salvation in that way, where we tell the truth about our condition outside of Christ, that we're lost and undone, and not just strangers and aliens, but as you said, enemies of God, rebels against God. You know, they bristle that we mention these things, but we really need to do it, especially in this day and age, because when you ask people a couple of questions, one, they say that they're saved. You say, well, what are you saved from? Sometimes you get these, you know, very wishy-washy answers. You know, well, I was going through a bad marriage. I was, you know, having financial difficulty. You know, you're waiting for the idea of being undone in your sin and having no hope of having a relationship with God at all to come up in the conversation somewhere. But sometimes we wait an awful long time. And I'm afraid that that part of the gospel gets skipped over or spoken so quickly or something that a lot of people aren't quite sure what they really have been saved from.
You know, that is so true. I think that what we're trying to do is make Christianity politically correct.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is not politically correct. Basically, Christianity says that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe.
Yeah.
But you are also more loved and welcomed than you ever dared hope.
Mm-hmm.
See, the good news is not good news unless we understand the depth of the debt that we had toward God. I mean, if I find out, and I think I actually heard Jerry Bridges say this a couple of weeks ago, if I find out that someone has come to my house and paid some debt, well, my thankfulness for that payment of a debt is going to depend on how big my debt was. If I find out that somebody was visiting and the postman showed up and I owed 75 cents, then, you know, I'll be glad that the person paid the 75 cents. But if I find out that somebody's come in and paid my entire mortgage, my thankfulness toward that person is going to be much different. You see, I think that so many times we don't have love for God. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. We don't have zeal because nobody wants to tell anybody how truly sinful we are and yet how greatly we've been loved.
You know, that,
so it just trips it out.
Yes, and in the gospel, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, they that are forgiven of much love much. And he's talking about the woman and her exorbitant response to what Christ did for her and wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. And people conclude, well, you know, she was a, you know, harlot, or, you know, she was some notorious sinner. And so obviously she had some great sin. That's not the point there. Which of us could possibly say that we haven't been forgiven of much? The point is that she recognizes that tremendous debt that you're talking about, that debt that we couldn't pay back in one iota of. We had no ability whatsoever to earn any merit with God at all. We were lost and undone and left in that state. There was nothing to look forward to but a certain fearful looking for of judgment to come, eternity without God in the flames of eternal hell forever and ever. I mean, this was our doom. And yet, like you say, when you remove that, no wonder why we see such little love on the part of so many people who name the name of Christ now, because we haven't told the complete story.
You know, that's exactly right. And, you know, the point of that story is not that she was particularly bad, although she's referred to as a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
The point of the story is the point that Jesus is making to Simon the Pharisee,
right,
at whose house he is. And he's telling Simon, you have a problem, and the problem is you don't see yourself as a sinner. And because you don't see yourself as a sinner, you're not going to love.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus makes that point by talking about the way Simon treated him when he came to his house. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't anoint him. He didn't do any of those things because he didn't see himself as being lost. And that's really the point that Jesus makes over and over again. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners and the lost, those who could not heal themselves. And as long as we're not telling people about the law, the gospel is not good news.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's an excellent point and an excellent place for us to take another commercial break very quickly. When we come back from the break, we're going to find out why do so many of us fail then to embrace the gospel message on a daily basis? Why do we relegate the gospel just to the initial stage of salvation, but then pretty much go on, like the Galatians maybe, to try to work out the whole sanctification thing in the flesh? When we come back, we'll talk to our special guest, Elise Fitzpatrick. Stay tuned. You're listening to Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. For some, what's truth to you may not necessarily be truth to them. In our moral relativistic society, we need to know the truth. It's found in God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, illuminated by God's Holy Spirit, and is embodied by God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Discover more about God's truth for life when you listen to the teaching ministry of Dr. Alistair Begg, weekday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660.
God has really blessed our ministry at Strides. Hi, this is Dr. Everett. 30 local children depend on our scholarships to solve learning problems, but funds are low, so we've had to turn some away. Will you sponsor a child? Just $65 can bring a child up one grade level. If God lays it on your heart to help a child, call 246-9898. Our website is www.stridestutor.org. Strides is a nonprofit organization.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just filled the tank of my car, and I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get $1 off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for $1 off the already amazing low price. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Again, let me remind you, if you have a question or comment about the subject that we've been talking about, and so far we've just been on the foundational stages of this book, but we're talking about Because He Loves Me, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life by Elise Fitzpatrick. If you have a question or comment on that you'd like to share, you're certainly welcome to do that. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Let me give you a website here that should be very helpful to you, especially about this subject, of course. But you can go out to www.becausehelovesme.com, and out there you'll find information about the book that we're discussing here. There's also a CD that goes along with the book. It has readings from Elise Fitzpatrick and new music from Steve and Vicki Cook. Now, Steve and Vicki Cook, one song that I'm sure you'll be familiar with is the song Before the Throne, My Surety Stands, an excellent theological piece that just every time we sing it at our church, it just thrills my soul. A lot of times after we sing it, I get up and they'll sing it just before the sermon, and then I'll stand up and I'll say, if you promise that you'll meditate upon the words of that song that we just sung, I can say amen and the sermon is over and we can go home, because there's so much good theological truth in that song. So you can get some information about that as well. Let's go back to our conversation now. We were talking with Elise just a moment ago about this foundational basis, you know, understanding who we are and what our condition really is when we are yet outside of Christ. But we have to, unfortunately, at least we could spend the entire broadcast easily talking about this, but I want to highlight a couple of the other points of your book. Specifically, I wanted to look at this idea that you have in the book about that we don't embrace the gospel for daily living.
Right. You know, I think that we don't embrace the gospel for daily living for a couple of reasons, Pastor. I think the first reason would be that we're kind of ignorant that we ought to do it. I think that we're generally taught that a gospel message is good for people who don't know the gospel, but those of us who have already been saved by the gospel don't really need to hear it anymore. Of course, when we think in those terms, you know, we're forgetting what Paul said, that the gospel is to be of first importance, by which we are saved and in which we stand. So we forget the first importance of the gospel, and we're kind of perhaps unaware of how it ought to impact us. I was talking to a friend one day who was going through a difficult problem in her marriage, and I said, well, tell me, how does the resurrection affect what you are going through right now? And she's been a Christian for a good many years, a solid, strong woman, and she said, I know that it should, I just don't know how. So I think that, you know, in the first place, a lot of times we just don't know how it connects. And then secondly, there's something more insidious going on here as well, which is that we think that if somebody just gives us the right steps, the right six mm-hmm. things to do, we'll be able to get our act together.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, give me the right steps, tell me how to do it, I'll put it on a Post-it note, tape it to my refrigerator, and then I'll get my act together. And, of course, that flies right in the face of what the gospel says, which basically is this, again, and this is a very helpful way to think about it, and I first heard it, I think, from Tim Keller, which is that we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, but we are also more loved and welcomed than we ever dared hope.
Mm.
And if we think about our lives just very basically in those terms, that's what the gospel says. The gospel says that I am so sinful and flawed that I didn't need just a little nip and tuck. I need the second person of the Trinity to come in human form, live a sinless life in my place, die in my place, bearing the full wrath of an eternity's worth of wrath on his head for my sin, and then he rose from the dead to break the power of sin in my life and to assure me that his sacrifice has been accepted, and then he ascended, still in bodily form,
yes,
and is ruling as the God-man from heaven. Now, when I think about that, and what that means about the fact that I'm sinful and flawed, someone else had to do it for me, but I'm also loved and welcomed. And, you know, see, that's the good news, that God was willing to part, in a sense, from his Son and pour wrath on his Son. You know, Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. That astonishes me. Mm-hmm. Pleased the Lord to crush his Son out of love for the bride. And So in light of that, you know, I just think we know that. And I don't think we ever know it. As a matter of fact, I think we're going to spend eternity trying to know it.
Amen. Or certainly enjoying it and rejoicing in it, that's for sure. Elise, something has happened here on a national basis, very, very public. There's been a family that the contemporary Christian fellow, Stephen Curtis Chapman, and, you know, they had a tragic incident happen there at their home. The young boy came up in May, I guess this took place, but he drove home, the 17-year-old or so, and pulled in the driveway and accidentally hit the little girl that the Chapman family had adopted, and the girl was killed. And so it's now been a number of months, and of course, because they're such public figures, you know, people are watching this very clearly. But just yesterday, I mentioned earlier that they were on Good Morning America, and they're going to be on Larry King tonight. And so people are looking at the way that they respond to this. You made a statement just a moment ago. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ impact what you're going through? If you don't mind, I want to just play a little clip from that thing from yesterday or the day before, and then we'll talk about it afterwards if we could.
Yes, please do.
Okay.
Our GMA exclusive interview with award-winning Christian music star Stephen Curtis Chapman and his beautiful family. They are speaking out for the first time about the death of their beloved 5-year-old daughter, Maria. She died this past May after her teenage brother accidentally ran over her in the family driveway. And as you can imagine, their grief is still enormous so soon after a tragedy like this. But when I sat down with them recently in their home in Nashville, Tennessee, I saw a family closer than ever before, there for one another, and a family facing the future with great hope.
Ladies and gentlemen, I give you Maria Sue Chapman. Oh, that's the crowd. Okay, they're ready. Go. You're on.
For Maria Sue Chapman, singing was a family gift that came naturally. Her father, multi-award winning Christian music megastar, Stephen Curtis Chapman.
This is life we've been given, made to be here now.
Stephen and his wife, Mary Beth, were already the parents of 3 children. Yet they were inspired by the encouragement of their daughter, Emily, to go 3 times to China to adopt their little girls, Johanna, Stevie Joy, and their youngest, Maria. They invited me to their home outside of Nashville, and Stephen remembered the moment he knew they were destined to return to China and adopt Maria, the orphan girl he met while on tour there. It was an email of this photo from his trip that changed all their lives.
And as it opened, it was instant. I knew that that was a picture of a daddy kissing his little girl. It wasn't just a guy with a little child that needed a home. It was a daddy and a little girl. It's just so clear when I saw it.
The Chapman family was complete, and Maria grew into her role as the baby girl of this loving family.
We're washing dishes and we're having some fun. We're going to cry when the washing is done.
Tell us about your daughter.
We knew from the get-go that she was a firecracker. And, you know, even in China, just personality contagious, just complete, just joyful, happy little baby.
Tragically, on May 21st, Maria died in a family driveway accident. Her 17-year-old brother, Will Franklin, was at the wheel. He was returning home.
The girls had been playing on the playground in complete accident. She was actually excited that he was coming home, and he is so great with the girls, and she was running to see him and you know, ran, you know, into the back of the car. So.
And Stephen, I know that you had the presence of mind when you were getting into the car to go to the hospital, and understand Will was just inconsolable. And you rolled down the window and you told him something.
As we drove out the driveway, and I really don't remember this, it was actually Dave, Uncle Dave, that told me. He said, you rolled the window down and just very loudly yelled it, really, you know, with as much strength as you can muster, and just said, Will Franklin, your father loves you. It felt like at that moment, you know, we weren't sure. I don't know. I think somewhere in our hearts maybe had a sense that we were maybe losing or had already lost our daughter. But I just really had a deep concern in my heart that I wouldn't lose two children and as a result of this, because I knew what Will was struggling with.
How do you grieve and also be there for your children?
We have talked a lot, and you will hear all of us talk about the process of grieving with hope. That's such a, for us, that's what has kept us breathing, kept us alive, is that while we are grieving this process, there is a hope that we have that we're anchored to in the midst of just what sometimes seems unbearable.
I've said, you know, somewhat coldly, I don't care whose lives are touched by this story and whose lives are changed or what good comes of it. At the heart of a mom, I want Maria back. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, that's what I want people to know, is I want Maria back. But because I know that she is completely whole, because of my faith, I know that she's completely whole and completely okay. And I'm going to see her again. As a mom, I have to shift that grief to go. I have Emily, who's getting married, and her fiancé Tanner, and Caleb, and his girlfriend Julia, and little Franklin. You know, he's my baby boy. And then Shelly and Stevie, and my grief gets shifted to making sure they're as whole and as healthy as they can be. And through that, then, when people's lives are changed and touched, then I can be okay with that. But it's the heart of a mom, I'd like to have Maria back.
For the three oldest Chapman children, Emily, Caleb, and Will, healing comes through counseling and faith. And for Will, it's the unwavering love from his family that supports him most.
How has your family helped you, Will?
Honestly, it's been really hard, you know, just the past couple months. Because I started running after the accident, you know, and started just running away from the house. And I remember Caleb, you know, was the first one to run and kind of just jump on me and hold me. And then Shoei was right there by him. And that, to me, you know, that meant a ton, because I didn't really want to be at the house. I just wanted to be away, you know, and I was just freaking out. I've gotten a stronger faith through all this, but then there's those days, you know, that just hit you and you're just like, oh man, this is just awful. You just got to continue to choose to live, and that's the faith that, you know, that continues to keep me going.
How have you helped each other as children?
When you see someone hurting and you see someone burdened, you want to take that burden from them. And because you rather endure that pain, yeah, than see your brother, in this case, my for real brother, endure that pain.
Grief is this windy road, I feel like, and sometimes you turn the corner and you've got a straightaway and it's beautiful, and then you can turn a corner at the end of that straightaway and it's thunderstorms and mountains, and it can be hard. And even within the same day,
my son said the other day that, you know, yeah, we are a family. A lot of people say, you know, of great faith, but we're a family with a lot of questions. But that's what faith is. It's living with the questions.
For the Chapmans, the burden is lifted by the grace of grief shared.
So I dance with Cinderella while she's here in my arms.
Chapman's current hit song, Cinderella, was written one night while getting his little princesses ready for bed. Incredibly, he wrote the words to remind him to appreciate each moment with his girls before they grew up. After losing Maria, Stephen thought he could never sing the song again. But now the words have an even stronger meaning.
I have to sing it because I have to continue, you know, these chapters that are still being written with my two little girls, Shohanna and Stevie Joy, and Emily, who's getting ready to be married. We need to keep living these moments, these living years that we have, these moments that we have. I still need to be engaged in those, and I need to be dancing with my Cinderellas. I'm going to dance with Maria again. I'm absolutely sure of that.
And she'll be gone.
Welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio program. Just wanted to play that little clip for you as part of our discussion today. Elise, a couple points I wrote down while listening to that clip. The importance of unconditional love. The statement that was yelled out by Stephen Curtis Chapman to his son, not only on a horizontal level with us and our children or us and our loved ones, but as you've been saying, you know, to know something about the love of God and how that's able to overcome issues in this life. And then secondly, I wrote down about that the gospel is able to deal with real problems, real grief in this case. The gospel is able to overcome this, real issues facing real people, real Christians. And I think that that is an important point. We don't try to minimize what's happening or disguise the fact. You heard his wife there. She's not disguising the fact about how bad she's hurting, but she is comparing what has happened to her with the truth of knowing about the hope that we have as Christians of heaven. And so I just wanted to get your comments in light of your book, some of the things that may have ran through your mind as you listened to this.
You know, what a glorious testimony to the gospel, to the power of the gospel, that in the midst of what has to be one of the very worst kinds of sorrows that we would have, that the gospel would somehow comfort them.
Yeah.
Excuse me. I guess the first thing is that, you know, just remembering our Father loves us when we make mistakes, sometimes very tragic mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And He loves us also when we willfully sin.
Mm-hmm.
And resting in that love, that the love of God is, as you said earlier, not affected one way or the other by how well we are performing. And all you have to do is look at the people who were some of the founders of the church, like, excuse me, Paul, who was himself a murderer and persecutor of the church, and Peter, who denied Christ in the very hour that he needed him. So what we need to remember is that the church is not built by perfect people. The church is built by people who struggle dreadfully, but it's also the hope of the resurrection, that what we see here is not all there is.
Yes. I can't remember whether it was a reformer or one of the Puritan writers, but they said this little statement, may have been John Calvin, but he said, once in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. We have to really understand that, and I could hear some people in my mind's eye here as we're talking about this thinking, well, wait a second, if you preach that message, you know, then you're giving people a license to sin. They're just going to take that and say, well, see, it doesn't matter. My relationship is solid with God, and I can do whatever I want to do now because it'll never change. But that's not the gospel, is it?
No, not at all. And actually, if we're preaching the gospel, somebody ought to say something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody ought to say, shall we sin that grace may abound?
Right.
You know, that's the automatic response of the human heart to the gospel. Of course, the reality is that if you don't give that message and you tell people that they have to perform in order to receive God's love, then you strip out from the message the very motivation to obey. So, you know, what we do from people is we take their joy and we take their love, responsive love for God, away from them. We take that away from them and we tell them that God's disposition toward them is based entirely upon their response, their obedience. So we're not actually making people more obedient. What we're actually doing is making people moralistic. And if you become a person like that, then you're going to fall into patterns of pride and self-righteousness and being critical when you think you're doing well, and then self-pity, despair, and self-indulgence when you're not.
Right. Right. You mentioned here in your book, you know, that, in fact, the subtitle says How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life. Unfortunately, there's some sort of a propensity that we have, maybe like the children of Israel of old going through the wilderness, but a propensity to kind of go back to Egypt, to think that although we have started in the spirit, like the Galatians, we want to now be perfected in the flesh, and we turn towards worldly means. We say, oh, you know, the gospel's fine to get somebody saved, and I believe that, and I'm going to take a lost sinner with me to church this Sunday and hope he gets saved by the gospel. But the gospel gets relegated to this, just this one aspect of salvation rather than the overriding term, the all-encompassing term, salvation, dealing with every aspect of our life, transforming us into Christ. Do you see that quite often?
Well, yes, and it's no wonder that the church is rife with all sorts of really anti-biblical self-help programs because, again, we have missed the very thing that God has given us, the gospel, to impel godly, joyful, loving living.
Yes.
We strip that away, and then people are sort of set adrift looking for something to try to help them be better.
That's right.
And the problem, of course, is that God has given us, well, he hasn't given us something to help us be better. He has given us death and resurrection. But, you know, he's given that to us, and in light of that, then, our lives really can change, and we don't need to go to the world for all of these different self-help methods. You know, the church is just awash with narcissistic self-help. And, you know, the whole point is if I could just get my act together, then I would be happy. I don't know that that has anything really to do with God.
Mm-hmm. I think you're absolutely right. You know, we've been studying Colossians, and I have just a brief outline in my mind around that verse in Colossians 2:9, where it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. From that verse, you know, I had put together just a simple outline that the world is complete in its alternatives to Christ, that Christ is complete in everything necessary to be our Savior, and that we are complete in him. And we've been saying over and over to the congregation for these last couple months that if you understand who Christ is and who you are in Christ, you will never want for another alternative to make you acceptable with your God and Father. And so that's what have been our whole message. And I think that that goes along pretty good with your book. Elise, thank you for being with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Let me just go ahead and tell folks that they can go out to your website, becausehelovesme.com, and out there you can find out all the information about Elise's book. It's called Because He Loves Me, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life. And as I mentioned, you can also get out there, there's a CD that comes along with it, or that you can order separately. And it features readings from Elise Fitzpatrick, as well as music from Steve and Vicki Cook. So both of these two things I think you would really enjoy. Because He Loves Me, the CD, and also Because He Loves Me, the book. both of them dealing with the idea of how Christ transforms our daily life. Well, the scripture says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So thank you for joining us for another edition of Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk.